Father, we're thankful for a new day that we have before us, and we're so thankful most of all for who You are and that You're never changing. And as things change around us so often, and as we change within our lives, Father, and even within a morning we can change our mind and have different focuses throughout a morning, Father, You're never changing. And You've given us Your Word so that we might know You who are never changing, and that we might be able to stand by faith upon Your Word and trust You as far as the concerns and the situations of our life. Thank You so much for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the new life that we have in Him. And as we continue our study this morning, as we talk about this issue, our subject of appropriation, of applying the truth of Your Word to our lives, we pray, Father, for wisdom and understanding by Your Spirit through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I changed the made a big change for our class. I changed the color of the fonts there on the computer screen. All right, I'm not a person who changes a lot, so this is a very big deal for me to change the color of the words on the screen. We went from blue to green. I figure green's more appropriate anyway if we're studying the green letters. So anyway. All right, this morning we'll be talking about this subject of appropriation, as you see on your notes. Before we do that, let me just make a couple of statements about where we have been. This is chapter 7 of 18. So we still have plenty of time left as far as our study is concerned, but we've covered quite a bit moving forward to this place. Let me just start, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3. Let's just understand very clearly the foundation that we're building upon. Because our subject, or our title of the whole study, is Principles of Spiritual Growth. By the way, there are two pages for your outline out there. Greg told me that we were going to need the extra hour that we gained. We should have come an extra hour if we thought we were going to get through with two pages of notes today. So we'll see. I may have bit off more than I could chew. We'll see how we progress and can always pick up next week with that. Romans chapter 3, Paul has spent the first three chapters, and getting into the middle point of chapter 3, making very clear that everyone falls short of the standard of God's righteousness and His holiness. And that's very important for us to see and to understand. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you have come from. It doesn't matter what your culture, your background. It doesn't matter whether you live on the other side of the planet or you live here in the United States of America. It doesn't matter your societal structure as far as the world puts those qualifications on things. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short as far as being right in His sight. That's the great need that the Word of God lays forth to us all. It shows us God in His ways. It shows us man in his need. And it shows us God's provision to meet man in his need. And so in Romans chapter 3, Paul lays all of this before us so that we can see the need that we have. And we've looked at this before. Just notice verse 10. There's none righteous, not even one. None who understands, none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. And so, and he goes on and he continues forward with that. But I'll just stop there for our point this morning. There in verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But in the midst of that, he brings us to this point so that we'll see what our need is. So that we see, and we talked about need a couple of weeks back, and we saw how God uses this, and He's used this in this place of where we would call justification or salvation, of coming to trust Him as our personal Savior, and He gives us the answer. That's the great thing about God. He doesn't just say, y'all are a bunch of needy people, and there's no hope for you. It's, yes, we're a bunch of needy people, but in God's grace and His love, He has made provision for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So notice what he says in verse 21. But now apart from the law, because so many people had been trying to somehow obey the law in order to be right with God. He says apart from the law. That the law, he said in verse 20, just brought the knowledge of sin. apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And so there's the answer. And then he develops that through chapter 4 and chapter 5. Here's the answer to our need. It's centered around Jesus Christ. His person, who He is as God and as our Savior. And it's centered around His work, the fact that He died on the cross and that He paid for our sin. And then we're called to believe. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would be saved. The simplicity of the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the need is placed squarely before us, and we live in a world today where there's need all over the place. There's need within our lives as individuals, as believers. If you're a believer in Christ, there's need within this world for people who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior to trust Him as their personal Savior. And there's plenty of deception within the world to say, you don't need Christ, this is what you need, and your life will be okay. And all those things disappoint, and all those things fall short, and none of those things can satisfy the deepest need that we have within. Once we are believers in Jesus Christ, we come to the same place once again, and we realize that God didn't just save us to try the best we can to live this Christian life, that we still have a deep place of need, of constant dependence upon Him. And that's where the focus of this book is, around the issue that it has to be not I, it's not me trying to do the best I can for God, which takes, by the way, a huge pressure off of our shoulders of trying to live the Christian life. And when we've done that within our strength and energy, and we realize the failure that comes as a result, we're very thankful for this provision that God has made, because He hasn't left us to do the best we can. He's given us His Son, the life of His Son, so that it does not have to be I, but that it is Christ. In reality, God's plan is very simple. It's very simple in the issue of salvation, and it's very simple in the issue of the Christian life. You can't do it. You never will be able to do it in and of yourself. I have done it for you through my Son. Here's the provision. Take that by faith. Taking Him at His word by faith. Here's my word. Here's what's true of you. Here's your identity that you have. Take that, and we apply it by faith, trusting Him, taking Him at His word. So that's kind of the basis or the foundation of this whole study. And so as we're moving forward this morning, we're going to talk about this term appropriation. Let's start with the definition, because sometimes we start with some of these words and we're kind of like, I don't know about it. That's kind of a big word. Let's just look at a couple simple definitions here. This first one is in the book. It says appropriation does not necessarily mean to gain something new, but to set aside for our practical possession something that already belongs to us. So practical possession there is your blank. Does not mean to gain something new, but to set aside for our practical possession something that already belongs to us. And the second definition there, just to apply the truths of the Word into our practical life. A lot of times when I think of the word appropriation, I just think of application. How do we take this that we have been taught? How do I take this that I know as I see it in the Word of God? And how does it work itself out into my life? How does it apply into my life? Okay, I see that it says this. What does that mean for me? How is this going to look as far as my walk is concerned? How is this going to affect my walk? Now notice that what he says there in that first definition, to set aside for our practical possession something that already belongs to us. You're going to see in this study on appropriation, it actually, as we're building in these studies, is going to go back to the last one that we just finished, that we're complete in Christ. It's going to go back to the previous one, preparation, where we talked about the importance of how God uses needs within our lives for us to see the provision that He has. When we see a place of need within our life, then we're looking to have that need dealt with or satisfied. Okay, I've used the example before about, you know, just being hungry. If there's a need, if we're hungry, then we're going to go have that need met. We're going to go eat. Okay? And we, as humans, we eat every day because there is a need that is there. In the same way, when there is a need within our life as far as spiritually is concerned, as far as our life with God is concerned, then where are we going to find that need met? Or how are we going to try to deal with these needs beyond just a physical need like eating? But what about when we go through physical hardships and difficulties? What about emotional pains? What about mental issues that we deal with at times as far as the things of life? And how are we going to deal with those things? These needs come into our life and they drive us to a place of seeing them met. But we have to make sure as believers that we're going to find the answer from the truth of the Word of God. Because as I said a minute ago, there's so many other options that the world has. Because Satan doesn't want us walking in fellowship with the Lord. He wants us walking in a lie. You know, I love the statement that John makes about Satan. I think it's in chapter 8. He says, when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. That's his first language. Okay, that's his first language, lying. And, you know, he's mentioned as the father of lies, the serpent of old in Revelation, all the way from the beginning with Adam and Eve. What was taking place? Lies. And what was in the midst of the lies with Adam and Eve? There was truth. There was truth that was mixed in with that. Made it a little more palpable, made it a little more believable. Sometimes it's just outright, oh no. You know, you have these commercials coming on advertising for shows, and the other day there was one and the name of the show was Lucifer, and I'm like, Lucifer, you know, that's just kind of the outright, what? No, we're not watching a show called Lucifer. Alright, we know who Lucifer is. But then you have other things that aren't quite, they're not named Lucifer, but they may have the same principles, basically leading you away from the truth of the Word of God. And so some things are outright obvious for some people to see, and other people don't see that whatsoever. It's not something that's concerning. If you don't know the Word of God, you don't know that Lucifer is Satan, then that may mean nothing to you. But if you know the Word of God and you know that, you see that, it's obvious. But then there's other things that are subtle in the way that they're brought to us. They're appeal to us as far as our flesh is concerned. And so we have to know what the truth of the Word of God is. And he says here that we're setting aside something that already belongs to us. We already have these things. So we talk about completing Christ, and we'll develop this thought as we move forward. All right, three essentials there that he mentions. He actually lists them as two, and then he gives us a third later in the chapter. So I'm just going to compile three. We'll look at the first two right here, and then we'll look at the last one if we have time today. If not, we'll get into that next week. The first one there on your notes is to see what is already ours in Christ. To see what is already ours in Christ. Daryl made you sit on the front row, Sarah. To see what is ours in Christ. That's why I said this goes back to what we've already talked about being complete in Him. What do we already have in Him? So I can't appropriate, I can't apply anything to my life that I don't know that I have. So I'm seeing through the Word of God. How do I see that? I'm looking, I'm reading, I'm studying the Word of God. I want to read through and see what I have. We read those verses in Romans 3. I see that I have redemption in Christ Jesus. Redemption meaning that I have been bought back. I have been bought out of slavery and I have been set free. Kind of three elements to that idea of redemption. I've been bought back. Because God made me, He made mankind to have relationship and fellowship with Him. Sin has separated us from Him. So He is in the process, by the work of Christ, He's buying us back. And as a result, He is buying us out of sin, and He is setting us free in Jesus Christ. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And what we find out too as we look into the Word of God is that in Romans chapter 6, doing what we want to do, calling the shots in our life, being the one who's in control, which many people in the world would say freedom, right? And how many of us at times when we were younger thought, I can't wait to get out of this house of my parents where I'm going to be able to call the shots in my life, right? And then what do we find out later on? That it wasn't all it was cracked up to be a lot of times. Didn't A lot of times we did that because we were angry that we weren't getting our way in the moment. A lot of times in our relationship with the Lord, as we're called to things and we may have issues that we would rather do than what the Lord calls us to, and we think that there's freedom because we're doing what we want to, we find out that's not freedom at all. The Word of God says that's bondage. You're in bondage to sin and to yourself. The freedom comes from walking in fellowship with Him. But that takes time for us to learn, takes time for us to understand. I have, you have a different perspective from a child who's 2 or 3 or 4 than you'd have for the expectation of a child who's 11 or 12, from an expectation you'd have of one who's 16 or 17 years old, because there hopefully is growth that's taking place and you're beginning to understand these things. So a lot of times as a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old, I mean, how many of us with either our lives, I can't remember 3 or 4, I don't want my mom to tell any stories, so we'll just use the examples of our own kids, and I want them to listen, but hopefully at the same time, I'll use my daughter. She's probably, how many times is there, she's 4, no, if that word comes, who knows what the result's going to be. Be crying, and it could be falling on the floor and all sorts of things, right? And you look at that and you're thinking, but how many times is that really what's going on in our hearts? How our Heavenly Father sees us when we're going into His Word and He's giving us these truths, or He's giving us direction, and not really what I want to do. It's easy to look at a child and think, oh goodness, and I wonder sometimes what God's perspective of us is in our relationship with Him. So the first principle there is to see what is ours in Christ. Secondly, to be aware of our need for it. So we said to see what is ours in Christ. We're talking about being complete in Christ. We've talked about some of these things that are true of us, what we have in Him. And to be aware of our need for it. And that goes back to the focus of that study on preparation, how He uses needs within our life. So those two principles. Okay? And he says in the book, upon these two factors rests the ability to appropriate, to reach out in steadfast faith and receive what belongs to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. To appropriate, to reach out in steadfast faith, and to receive what belongs to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called in the Word of God to live by faith. We are saved by faith, and we are to live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the righteous man shall live by faith, taking God at His Word, believing Him, taking Him at His Word. He says of this first one, I have this quote there for you. This is from William R. Newell. Some of you are familiar with that name. William R. Newell makes this comment. He uses the example of the book of Ephesians. He says, Paul does not ask a thing of the saints in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians. And we have 6 chapters in Ephesians. So the first 3 chapters, he says he doesn't ask a thing of the saints, but to just listen while he proclaims that wondrous series of great and eternal facts concerning them. And not until he has completed this catalog of realities about them does he ask them to do anything at all. And when he does open his plea for their... For their height... Let me see. High. That's what it's supposed to be. High walk as saints. For their high walk as saints, everything is based on the revelation before given, the facts of their high character and destiny as saints. And then there's the quote from Ephesians 4:1. I therefore beseech you, or urge you, that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye were called. Ephesians 4:1. Then he says this. Excuse me. He says, let us cease laying down to the saints long lists of conditions of entering into the blessed life in Christ, and instead, as the primal or primary preparation for leading them into the experience of this life, show them what their position, possessions, and privileges in Christ already are. Thus shall we truly work with the Holy Spirit, and thus shall we have more and much more abiding fruit of our labors among the people of God. To see what is already ours in Christ. And so if you read the book of Ephesians, and I would encourage you to, I'm sure many of you have read that and have studied it and probably sat through teachings on the book of Ephesians before. But the Word of God is alive and it is active. And we never read through it like we do another book and say, I've read that one, put that one to the side. Because we're always learning more as the Lord uses that by His Spirit within our lives. So go and look and see those things that the Lord has for us and see that distinction if you haven't seen this before. How He goes through and notice the statement that He makes, that He doesn't call us to do anything. First three chapters, He's just laying out. He's laying out all that we have in Christ. He talks about His prayer for the saints, for their wisdom and their understanding of what they have in Christ. He talks about the fact that we were dead, but now we have been raised up with Christ because of His grace through faith that we have salvation. He talks about the unity of the body of Christ, how there's no longer division between the Jews and the Gentiles, as you see in the Old Testament, but we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the church, and He establishes the teaching of what's referred to as the mystery of the body of Christ, or the mystery of the church. And then you see another prayer that Paul has for the believers, for them to know the love of Christ and to understand the depth and the breadth and the length of Christ's love for them. And then as he moves into chapter 4, he says, therefore, based on these truths of all that you have in Him, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. This is your calling. This is who you are. This is your position. This is your identity. Now, it only makes sense that we would walk according to who we are. And so he goes through that. So he's just using this as an example of seeing what is ours in Christ. We see what is ours. We go to the Word. And we see that. Once we see that what is ours in Christ, practical need will cause us to appropriate it, to receive the answer to that need. So we see what is ours, and then there's need within our life to appropriate that. That's why I say that, you know, the Word of God never gets old studying it, because there are different needs within our life as we grow in our Christian life. Just like there are different needs in our life as we grow in our physical life. The same needs that a young child has, those change as a child gets older. You can have some basic principal needs, but as far as practically and the specifics of what's happening within my life and of understanding the provision for this that I'm facing now, those things change along the way as we face different things within our life. What we find no matter what is that the grace of God is sufficient no matter what we face. And we think about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, he had the thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times, he says, unto the Lord to remove that thorn from him, whatever that issue is. And there's a lot of speculation. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I don't think we're given it specifically, necessarily. The issue isn't so much, I got to know what it is. The issue is to understand no matter what the situation is, the grace of God is sufficient in dealing with that. And God says to him, in that case, that thorn in the flesh, he allows to stay there in order that Paul may rejoice in his weaknesses. And Paul says, and so I rejoice in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Because there's never a confidence then that's put in the flesh or in his own humanity. Paul doesn't go around, and he's referring to him being caught up and seeing things that he says you can't even explain. He talks about being caught up in heaven and seeing things, and he says the Lord allowed this there to keep me in a place where I'm not going around saying, look what I am, look what I've done. It's keeping a focus on who he is. So there's need that causes us to receive the answer to that need within our life. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. This is an example that he gives in the book. And I think it can apply to every single one of us within our life. Matthew chapter 11. Let's read in verse 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what's interesting about that? A lot of people get bogged down on to anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then we get into this whole big doctrinal discussion about predestination and election and everything. You know what the next thing he says? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who is weary and heavy laden? Every one of us as humanity is weary and heavy laden when we get down to the issues as far as our life. And Christ says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. That does not mean we will have an easy life if we follow after Christ. But it means in the midst of it, we can have a peace and joy and a rest that comes because our confidence is in Him. You're weary, you're heavy laden, not just physically tired. We know what this means. There's a weariness there within. There's a need for there to be a satisfaction as far as the very basis of who we are and as far as our purpose, as far as life is concerned, and understanding what's taking place as far as life is concerned. He says, I'll give you rest. That's the place of rest. He's the source of rest. You're not going to find that anywhere else. We're not talking about physical rest. We can all say, yeah, I'm physically tired. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about emotional. We're talking about spiritual. Having a rest, having a confidence that I am in right relationship with God and that I am His. So that no matter what I face, if you're Christ who is about to face His own death and He's able to come before His Heavenly Father, yielded to His will, not my will, but your will be done. If you're Peter who's going to face persecution and is going to face crucifixion in his future, can there be rest in the midst of that? Just read 1 and 2 Peter and see his words that he gives to the believers talking about sufferings that they will face. If you're Paul, who's being persecuted constantly simply for naming the name of Christ and declaring the gospel, who ultimately ends up without a head as his head's chopped off because of why? Presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can there be rest in the midst of that? And that's why Paul, yes, there can be. That's why Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain, because of the confidence that he has, because he's in right relationship with God and he has provision that's made through him. This is on further, if you have the book, on page 40, but I'm just going to read out of this that he quotes from this Matthew 11:28. He says, from time to time, the Holy Spirit will bring to our attention a certain aspect of the Word in a striking manner, and we will rejoice to see and believe that it is ours in Christ. It may be, for instance, the truths of Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, besides the usual personal situations, the uncertainty, strife, and tensions of world conditions provide just what is needed for the believer to abide, to rest in the Lord Jesus. Okay? Let me read that again. Besides our usual personal situations, the uncertainty, strife, and tensions of world conditions. We don't have any of that going on today, do we? No uncertainty of world conditions. No strife, no tension going on in the world today. All you have to do is turn on the news. You don't even have to turn on the news. You can just drive around town for a little while and you can see uncertainty and strife and tensions that are taking place. He says these conditions provide what the believer needs to abide and to rest in the Lord. Because in the midst of that, what do we see? This is outside of my control. This is outside of my hands. For us as believers, and we take God at His Word, we know what's going to take place. We know Christ is coming back, and we know things aren't going to get better until He does. And so my expectation is not that no matter who our president is or no matter whether there's peace in this country or that country, that this is somehow going to bring about that humanity is going to somehow achieve something that's going to provide some sort of rest for my soul. Not to mention, he says, just the personal situations that we deal with within our life. But the Lord uses all of these things. He says, just what is needed for the believer to abide and rest in the Lord Jesus. The need exists. And when he sees, when the believer sees the rest in him, all there remains to do is to appropriate it, to apply it, to take that and stand upon it by faith. And so he uses that example of Matthew 11:28. This is a quote. All that is in the book is just these two initials. I'm not sure who it is. H.F. He says, life is meant to bring a succession of discoveries of our need of Christ. And with every such discovery, the way is open for new inflow of the supply. This is the explanation of so much that we cannot otherwise understand. This plunging of us into new tests where only a fresh supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will meet our need. And as our need is met, as we prove the sufficiency of Christ to meet our inward need, and by the way, if it's Christ that's who we're looking to, it will always meet. He will always meet that inward need. He says, so there can be a new showing forth of His glory through us. There can be a new showing forth of His glory through us. But these issues as far as life. Now, when he talks about this fresh supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it's not that we're getting something more than we already have. It's that we're seeing that supply that's given to us and we're standing upon it by faith, taking Him at His word. He's already given to us everything that we need. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, ministering the life of Christ to us. But it's in times of need, where we see those issues of need within our life, that we are dependent upon Him for that supply within our lives. So that's His focus there as far as that quote is concerned. All right, he says, these two realities of seeing and needing bring us from childish meandering into a responsible, specific walk of faith. Childish meandering. Turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 11 through 16. 11 through 16. Paul is talking here about spiritual gifts that have been given to the body of Christ and for what the purpose is. He says in verse 11, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Notice, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now there's a few weeks right there just in studying those verses. But just this focus here, that what he says, that no longer to be a childish meandering, but into a responsible, specific walk of faith. That's what Paul is saying. This is what we're wanting to do. He's saying with this ministry here, he makes a statement in Colossians chapter 1 of the ministry that God has called him to, in order to bring about maturity in the faith, in order to present, he says, every man complete in Christ. For them to come to this point of growing, he says, till we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. not children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You can say that and you say, we're just talking about truth and doctrine, but I think it's so much more that he's talking about than just that. So we're not going to be tossed all over the place with things that come into our life because we're rooted down. Okay, we're set in place. I love the picture that's given by the writer of Hebrews where he talks about Jesus Christ being a forerunner. He's the forerunner. He's the one that's gone before us. He's the anchor of our hope, he talks about. And the picture that's there is a boat that's out in the ocean, and that they take this little small boat that's the forerunner, and they put the anchor in that boat, and they send that boat into the harbor or into the bay, and that boat drops that anchor. And what this big boat now knows is that no matter what, it's coming into harbor. Because the anchor is already there. So out, you can look out into sea and you can see that boat moved around and tossed by the waves around, but it knows that it's coming in because the anchor is already set. There in Hebrews, he's talking about Christ being the forerunner, the anchor of our soul, the hope that we have because of that, giving us a place of assurance as believers that no matter what we face, earthly speaking, we have the confidence that we're going to be with Him. That we're coming into harbor, so to speak. That we're coming in, we're going to spend eternity with Him. At the same time, Christ has gone before us. He's our very life. All things have been accomplished in Him and we're complete in Him. So no matter what I face out here, the wind and the waves and the hardships of life, I can have my confidence in Him and I can be steadfast, immovable, as we talked about. By the way, the steadfast, immovable in 1 Corinthians 15, what's that related to? The resurrection that we're going to have with Christ. That's the whole focus of Paul's point in chapter 15. Because of the hope that I have, I can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He says there, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. I have that confidence because of who He is and because of what He's doing. So no matter what I face, the winds carried about by the waves, I can stand fast in maturity, not being tossed around, not being all over the place, but having a rootedness and a groundedness because of who I am as His. And this is part of this process of Him working that within our life. He says, these things also, these realities of seeing and needing, bring us, take us from the help me attitude to that of giving thanks. From begging to appropriation. You don't have to beg. It's already yours. He just wants you to receive it. So the issue isn't on Him. The issue is on us taking Him by faith in the work that He's doing within our life. He's already made the provision for us. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're told that the will of God for us is to give thanks in everything. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That one doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room, does it? But what about this situation? Everything. What about this one? Everything. This one over here, I'm not quite sure if I should be giving everything. Doesn't leave us a lot of place where we can try to squirm out of that and say, I'm justified not giving thanks in this situation of my life. No, this is the will of God. This is like one of the clearest verses for us in all the Word of God. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Giving thanks in everything. There's not a lot. There's not wiggle room there. There's nothing that we can try to spin it and try to reinterpret it and try to make us feel better about it if we don't want to trust Him or take Him at His Word with that. He calls us to give thanks. We're moving, He says, from this help me attitude to that of giving thanks in everything. That's the work that He's doing within our life. That's the work that He's doing. And we can give thanks because we know what it's going to end to. And we'll talk about that as we move forward. We don't have much time left. So let's look at these last two comments and then we'll close up. This Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, if you'll turn over there. Ephesians 1 3. By the way, as far as everything is concerned, we can apply it to this verse also. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. every one of them, every spiritual blessing. So the co-founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators, I have this note for you there on there, L.L. Lectures. This is the comment he makes. He says, if you run over in your mind and find one single blessing with which God might bless us today, with which He has not already blessed us, then what he told Paul was not true at all, because he said, God hath. It is all done. It is finished. God hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. The great pity of it all is that we are saying, oh God, bless us. Bless us in this, bless us in that, and it is all done. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And so I stand upon that truth by faith. So just as in everything I am to give thanks, one reason I can give thanks in everything is because no matter what situation I'm faced, He's given me everything in His Son. He's given me everything in Christ. I have all spiritual blessings in Him. Now let's just end with this note, because this is in my opinion, a doozy right here. Simple, concise, to the point, and convicting. C.A. Coates, he says, it is appropriation that tests us how often we stop at admiration. How often we stop at admiration. It is appropriation that tests us how often we stop at admiration. He's talking about how we would look at the truth and we would say, wow, that's great truths. And we'll sit here and we'll talk about them. Those are great truths. And we admire these things. Well, this is great. And we can talk about them. But He's wanting to work these things. They're not just here to talk about. They're here to change our life. They're here for Him to work these things within our life. The Word of God is not given to us so we can just come to church and we can sit and talk about, oh, this is so great and this is so great. It's the truth that we need, because we live every other day of the week in the trials and the tribulations. And even in these days, on Sundays, doesn't negate us from trials and tribulations within our life. And there's no reason for us to show up here and put on a mask and smile and everything's fine, right? How are you? I'm fine. I'm good. That's what we like to do. We like to, you know, because we can't show that there's struggles and that there's hardships. But we all know that we struggle with that and there's hardships. Now, I'm not advocating that we all get up in front and tell everybody all the problems that we have and our sin struggles and everything. But there's a reality of that we all know. You know, this is one of the things that people have a problem with Christianity about. The hypocrisy. Because they feel like, I can't come to church because I have to act like this and I got to dress like this, and then people are going to look at me. What? Why do you look like that? Why do you? Because I'm going through life, okay, and I got hardships and struggles. And because it's not about an outward appearance that we're putting on. This isn't just about us being able to, if you want to use the term, wax eloquently, talk about all these great things. It's about the way the Lord uses these great things that changes our life. The great thing that we have is the testimony of the Word of God and how it has changed our life. Every one of us who's a believer has that. When we are in eternity one day, we'll not be walking around with a smile on our face because of all that I have done. I'll be walking around because I'm praising God for eternity and worshiping Him. And that's what we're called to do now. So when we come together and as we look into the truths of the Word of God, how is this changing my life? I'm standing on this. I'm struggling in this area of my life. And, you know, all of us, I hope that every person has someone, at least one or a group of people within your life that you're able to talk about and to say, these are issues that I'm struggling with, that I'm dealing with. These are hardships that we're facing. Okay, and some things we feel more comfortable to talk with many people about. And some things we feel more comfortable to talk with fewer people about. And that's okay. But the body of Christ God has given to us to talk about these things. And what's the point? So we can just sit around in a circle and talk about them. And no, it's because we can sit and we can talk and we can encourage one another with the truth of God's Word. Because this changes our lives. If this doesn't change our life, what are we doing here? just here for a social gathering? For lunch? What are we here for? We're here because this changes our lives. So he makes this statement. He says, how often we stop at admiration. And he'll make another statement. We'll get to it next week that goes along with this. We don't just look and we go, that's nice. That's good. I know that. It's appropriation that tests us, that takes that truth that we can look at and say how great that is. And he works that within our life to say in a new way, how great this is. It's changing my life. He's using this to change my life. I'm meditating upon this. All right, we'll stop there. We'll pick up next week. Greg was right. I bit off more than I could chew. So we'll be ready to pick up there next week. Father, thank you for this time we've had in your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to use your word within our lives. Thank you, Father, for the way that you don't just leave us and just give us some truths. You have indwelt us with the Holy Spirit who works your word into our life. Thank you so much for the way that you do that within all of our lives. You're not content with us as your children to just let us do what we want and be on our own. You love us. You care for us. And so you're constantly at work within us. Father, we know that these things that we've talked about today, that you have and you will continue to work within our life to teach us these truths. We will see this every day of our life. We'll see the work of this in our life, Father, of how you're using your word. So we thank you for your word. I pray that we would be men and women who have a desire and a love to study your word. Because, Father, we know that we're not just gaining some intellectual knowledge. We know, Father, that these are the words of life that we need. And we praise you for providing life for us in your Son. So pray now, Father, as we leave here and as we go and worship together as the body of Christ in corporate worship next door in the auditorium, that truly our worship will be that which honors and glorifies you. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.